chapter 8 and verse 40. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. Quick shout out. I'm super excited. Anybody have a smartphone on hand or just a phone on hand that has a calendar? All right, get that out for me real quick. Could you do that for me? Just a little quick shout out. A couple of our students. When you get that app open, won't you say amen? When you get the amen, okay, I got a couple amens. Baptist nod will do. You know, it's Baptist nod. Whatever you guys are doing, going to do. All right, April 1st, I'm excited to announce that on that Easter Sunday night, Kanan Dennison will be preaching. So go ahead and put that in your calendar. April 1st, April Fools. Just joking, Cub, you're not. Okay, you are. You are. And then April 15th, our very own Kyler Dolan will be preaching as well that Sunday night. So put that in your calendars. I'm excited to hear them. You can stand or be seated. I am going to go through Luke chapter 8, verse 40, all the way through 56. So if you want to sit down, you may. If you want to stand, you may. But here we go. Here we go. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him. And they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood was stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, "Bro, I'm sorry, but your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the master anymore." But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she will be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the family there, the father, the mother, the maiden. And they all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but she's sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And then he put them out of the room. He put them out of the room, and then he called the maiden and said, "Arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded them to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And then Mark chapter 7. And verse 24, sorry for such a lengthy passage, but you understand. We go. And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And verse number 27, but Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." And her response is, and she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house and found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. You may be seated. Sorry for making you stand so long. I did give you the option of sitting down. So if you said, why did he choose such a long text, you stood up. Just saying. December 7th, 1941 was a Sunday like this one. That day in American history brought fear, horror, terror, questions, reality, anger, sadness, and pain to the lives of people in that era. Though the tragedy was more than 70 years ago, the residual or remaining effects trickled down to the families who experienced loss and injury. Various articles write how the families were affected by this event. My title this evening is Whatever It Takes for the Family. It would change the family structure in every way in order to appease the war effort. No one in their right mind is rejoicing over the fact of war. As a matter of fact, every one of us in this room should cringe at the sound of war, especially when we hear it between the lines in our own news media today. However, it goes without question and maybe without saying that day, December 7th, 1941, changed the families, and I dare say the American families as a whole. On that same day, December 7th, but different year, 2016, was a day that changed my family forever. Went to the hospital on the 6th at 3 p.m. and waited for a precious young baby girl to arrive. We had already named her, but we had not yet chanced to meet her. We stayed in a room that was freezing cold. I would dare to say below freezing. But to my wife, it was just the right temperature because she was doing all the heavy lifting. She was the one who kept the baby warm, fed, and comfortable for 9 months. We waited with anticipation, and at 10:57 p.m., there she was, Layla Rose Cole. The way a father feels when he first lays eyes on her, the love, the compassion, and the joy that overwhelms him is only something to be experienced, barely explained, but I'll try my best. The fathers in the house, can I get an amen? This sense of being the hero for them and recognizing the amount of responsibility all at the same time, the overwhelming privilege you feel to have the role in shaping one of your own. I can't speak for the mothers, but I'm under the assumption that this overwhelming feeling of parenthood, ownership, and love is intensified times 10 when it comes to them. Nevertheless, both parents are the same when each one of them will do whatever it takes to make sure their child is protected. Whatever it takes to ensure the safety of their little one or ones. The sound of your child crying and screaming, no matter how old they are, will cause most parents to run to their aid. And if not most parents, cause them to be crazy. Like a mother hen over her chicks, protecting from predators, doing whatever it takes to position herself and her family to be saved. The feeling would be neutral for this particular dad when a fire broke out in his home at Avondale Forest Apartments in Georgia. Lance Ragland and his family found themselves trapped in a second-story apartment. I'm sure that fear and horror crept upon every family member's face. As they attempted to escape with overzealous flames reaching for them and hot temperatures making it beyond bearable pressing toward the exit, still reports conclude that Lance was doing whatever it took to save his family. As he was grabbing one of the last of his children to safety out of the building, the firefighters finally came to their aid. Captain Jackie faced toward the building to set up the ladder to reach Lance. But with the scorching fire surrounding him, Lance was having a hard time climbing down the ladder while holding the unconscious child. It was then that Lance had to make a choice. With the screaming captain below yelling for Lance to toss the child in his arms so he could catch him, or with every bit of his parental instinct to hold on to the child with every bit of strength he could muster, the decision must have been hard. to throw his child into the hands of someone he did not know but had to trust. He makes his choice. Lance, while captured on a GoPro video by the firefighters that day, tosses his child down, and with great relief, that decision paid off as the captain catches his child in midair and safely secures the child out of harm's way. What desperation and panic he must have been experiencing. This same desperation could be heard in the voice of the father in our text tonight. It was clear in our text tonight that when Jesus returned from delivering a man from being possessed by a legion of demons out of the country of the Gadarenes, he was met with the crowd waiting for him at the seashore. I'm sure thousands lined the shore in order to be healed, changed, delivered, and set free. This was not an unusual response from the crowd, but Luke, the writer, makes it a point to illuminate that this father named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, one you could say he was dignified and important, probably of greater social status than at least 80% of the crowd standing there that day. His official job description was to look after the building, its contents, and its arrangements for worship. He was appointed by the elders of the community. Luke 13:14 gives us the social importance of how they took their job seriously within the context of at least the Sabbath. The Bible says this, but the ruler of the synagogue was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. So he said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The ruler of the synagogue took their jobs very seriously, and they were probably of higher social class and social importance, and they probably carried themselves in a certain way in their social community. They took their job seriously. It was their job, after all, to do things with dignity and all things in decency and in order. Their task was to organize moments of worship and make sure that things were to run smoothly, nothing out of place. He was the overseer of planning the services for worship. However, this ruler was way out of line, for Scripture reveals to us that he fell at his feet, gave himself to the moment. With his social status, especially with the view of the community they had placed on him, this falling at Jesus' feet was gutsy at best. But he was moved by one of the greatest motivators I've come to know. He was moved by desperation. He was moved by the sense of responsibility, and he was perhaps at his wit's end. By definition, desperation is a state of despair, typically one that results in rash or extreme behavior. Anybody ever been there before? Desperate for some hot Cheetos? That's me. That's me. I'll do whatever it takes. This was not the regular behavior of a ruler of a synagogue. This was an extreme behavior to save his family. He dropped the title as ruler of the synagogue and picked up the role as the father of his family. It's crucial to understand that when your family is in dire need of a Savior, and they are, the title or plaque on the wall will not determine their salvation. Only the one who has the title, degree, and description of Savior, Deliverer, and Provider matters. And that is exactly who his father came to. Fell down at his feet and proceeded to tell him the issue. Jesus, I've only got one daughter. I've only got one. She is my only daughter. She's 12 years old, and she's at the point, she's in bed back home, but she's at the point of death. I'm coming to you now for my family. We are in need of you right now. We can't wait any longer. The situation is dire, and it will only get worse if your hand does not move and if your word does not go forth. So I'm asking you, I'm begging you, here I am. I have fallen at your feet. You are our only hope. And while this man was speaking, the crowd began to overwhelm Jesus and his disciples. And I'm sure it was loud, people shouting and reaching for Jesus all at the same time. I'm sure this father wondered if Jesus had heard his plea, much less considered it. Ever been there before? You feel like your prayer just keep hitting the ceiling. You pray hard for a specific situation, and yet the outcome is the furthest from what you actually prayed for. You prayed for them to be healed, and then the healing did not happen, and far more worse, they passed away. Or you prayed for a new job, and far more worse, you got a pay cut. Whatever that may be, this is perhaps how he felt, because at this present time, Jesus doesn't even answer him. What's worse is when the father finishes his request with Jesus to save his daughter, someone in the crowd touches him. And Jesus seems now distracted away from this ruler of the synagogue to finding out who touched him. That someone was this woman with an issue of blood. The Bible says that she had tried everything else to be cured, and nothing worked. I find that to be kind of interesting. We don't know how many things this rich young ruler tried, but at least he came to Jesus and confronted him. This woman, all she had to do was touch him. Yet when she came to touch Jesus' garment, she was immediately made whole. Jesus quickly locates the woman when she reveals herself as the one who touched him. And his father, this ruler of the synagogue, listens and watches Jesus commend her by saying in Luke 8:48, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made you whole." I can't help but wonder what this father was thinking. What about my daughter? I came to you in faith. I fell down at your feet. I abandoned every social stigma and disregarded everything. And I came to you for my family. And all she had to do was touch your garment. I came to you. I confronted you. I spoke words to you. And all she had to do was touch your garment. It was hard when I was growing up. It was hard to watch a broken family become whole when I was younger, because I had been praying for my broken family to be healed and delivered when God had a different plan and a different way to heal my family at a young age that I just didn't understand. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice with a family that's getting their breakthrough when your family's in desperate need of their own. Say that again. Sometimes it's just hard to get when that family over there is just shouting for joy and they're getting blessings and everything's good for them. It's hard to rejoice for that family when your family has their own issues and their own problems. It's hard not to compare. It would have been easy for the ruler of the synagogue to be angry. He had been going to church and had been faithful for most of his life. And who was this woman out of nowhere who could come and grab a blessing from God from just a touch of a garment? That's just not fair. This was most likely his internal feelings at this present moment, and he was in desperate need of a Savior. If things couldn't get worse, bad news was just around the corner. While Jesus had finished speaking with the woman with the issue of blood, the servant of the ruler's house pushed through the crowd and with great effort finally got to him. His words were tragic, probably expected by the dad, but most certainly not welcomed. No father wants to hear these words. No family wants to feel the breath taken out of them. The servant said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble Jesus anymore with this problem." In other words, you've tried, you've prayed, but don't bother the master anymore. Don't trouble him with your request anymore. But Jesus heard it. He turned to that ruler and said, "Fear not, believe only, and she will be made whole." This should remind us to overlook the voice of others. It should remind us to look the voice of others and only rely on Jesus. It should do that. Sorry, I lost my place. Forgive me. And so, finally, Jesus finally gets to his request. And he finally gets to the house, and there his daughter is there dead. And what's interesting is that when they get there, Jesus only asks a couple people in the room. And who was that? It was Peter, James, and John, and the family. Just the family needed to be there. And there they are, Jesus and the family. And we know the rest of the story, that she ends up living. But it's all because that father was going to do whatever it took to make sure, just to make sure, that his family was going to be saved. Just to make sure. Our next passage is dealing with a young woman who comes from Syrophoenicia. She's a Greek woman from Syrophoenicia. Wouldn't be classified any different. Her status was much different, if not the exact opposite of the ruler of the synagogue. She was a Greek. And while Jesus was trying to break away from the crowds and hide in the house, she found a way to find him. When she had come into the house, she fell at his feet. She was a foreigner and most likely not welcomed wherever Jesus was at the time. Yet she came because her daughter was in desperate need of a Savior. What's interesting about her request is she wanted deliverance from a daughter that was possessed by a demon. She was coming to Jesus because there was something that she perhaps had allowed in the house that eventually had gotten a hold of her daughter. And now she wanted Jesus to fix it. It was most likely her fault, and yet she wanted Jesus to fix what she had broken. This should be a reminder for every family unit here. We need to watch what we bring in the house. We may be able to handle it ourselves, but our kids may suffer for our negligence and carelessness to invite something in that now only Jesus can take out. But thanks be to God, he's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what kind of social status or problems you have. It doesn't matter at all. And so, here's the correlation. This is what happens. So she comes to Jesus and says, I have this issue with my daughter. And God's response, Jesus' response is, why would I give you something right now? Why would I give you something that only I'm offering to the lost house of Israel right now? Why would I give that to you? Why would I give that to dogs? And her response is so desperate. And it so lets me know that she was going to do whatever it took to make sure her daughter was going to be okay. And she says, yes, even the dogs get the crumbs. Even the dogs get the crumbs. My wife and I were about a year into youth ministry here. We decided to look into getting a dog. We came to the house that was advertising the Sizzies online. We arrived and had already picked out the dogs we had wanted. Busy's was the name online. When we got there, we weren't sure if he would still be there. Turns out that he was the last one in the litter. No one wanted him at all, perhaps because of his name, Busy. When we brought him home, he was cute, cuddly. If you want to put that picture up, you can. He was cute, cuddly, soft, and adorable. Black and white, small puppy that we loved and adored. And then he pottied everywhere. And then he pooped everywhere. He chewed on the wall, scratched at the blankets. He gnawed at our feet. We accepted that he was cute and cuddly, but there was no mistaking it. He was just a dog. A mutt, one that eats dry kibble and seeks every chance to eat from the scrapes of our plates. Doesn't care what falls down on the floor, he'll eat it. We love Busy, but he's just a dog. The Greeks in their culture were considered dogs to the Hebrews. So when Jesus responds to her in this way, it wasn't a term she hadn't already been associated with. None of that mattered when it came to the saving of her daughter, to the saving of her family. And if placed in her shoes in that situation, I'd hope that I could respond this way without being offended. Could you imagine? walking up to Jesus, asking for a request. And he reminds you, I know, you're a dog. But then her response is, even the dogs get the crumbs. Her response is noble yet aggressive, and so it should be because her family was on the line. She said, yes, Jesus, I get it. I'm nothing more and mostly less than that of a dog. But even the dogs get the crumbs. What was she saying? She was saying that, no, I don't deserve anything you give me, but I'm willing to take and do whatever it takes to see my family saved. I'll take whatever you can give, for what you can provide is much more than what I can provide, and only you can save my family. So if it's the crumbs, if it's the leftovers, if it's the half-eaten blessings, if it's just a crumb deliverance, then I'll take that. Like a dog, I'll do whatever it takes to see my family saved. A few musicians could come. If we would go back to our two different texts tonight, I would like us to recall a certain posture that both the father, the ruler of the synagogue, made, and the Greek mother made when they came to Jesus. It's Mark chapter 7 and verse 25. Mark chapter 7, verse 25. For a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and she came and fell at his feet. And then Luke chapter 8, and verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. They fell at his feet. What a remarkable and necessary way to come to Jesus as a family. If you'll stand with me. Every member of our families have been affected by the weathering storms in our lives, and each of us handle them differently. It's really going to be at the feet, or at the feet of Jesus, that we begin to allow him to handle it. As a family, we must learn how to fall down at his feet. I believe that as a family, if we will learn how to posture ourselves correctly, not only just to the Word of God, but to Jesus Christ himself, if we will learn how to posture ourselves correctly from the top down and learn how to fall at his feet, I believe God will answer some of our prayers. So I want us to do that for just a moment. If you'll come to the front with your family unit, if you're kind of singled out, somebody come grab them with your family. We're going to pray as a family right now. And we're saying, God, whatever it takes, we're going to fall down at your feet. And so as you come together, so I'm going to give you two instructions. While you're praying, pray for the posture of your family. I pray that we always can have put my family in an opportunity, in a place that we can always fall at his feet. And secondly, I know I'm going to get a lot of showing of hands, but how many, there's a family member that they wish that were here now, but they're not? I think that's everybody in the room, whether immediate or other family members that are not here. I'll give you a story. Many of you may not know, but I have 5 brothers. 2 of them live in Alaska. I barely know. Actually, 3 of them live in Alaska, and 2 of them live in Missouri. And I have a stepdad. And so as I was growing up with them, they kind of began to walk away from this truth and not living it anymore. But I would pose this question for you. Who in the world is going to fight for them in prayer so they can have an opportunity like this one tonight besides their family? Because when Jesus came with Jairus, he only had the family in the room, because to the family it was more important that that daughter was alive than anybody else that didn't come in the morning. And for that mother, that Greek mother, she was going to travel all across just to find Jesus. If you look at that scripture, he was trying to hide himself, but she found him anyway. And she says, my daughter is in need. Someone has to fight for those who are not here. And so as we pray as a family tonight, as we pray, as we fall at Jesus' feet tonight, I want you to remember some of them. My brother's names are Tyrell, James Ray Jr. My stepdad is James Ray Sr. And so I'm declaring tonight that I'm going to pray for them, because no one else is. I know that. No one else is fighting for them. But I wonder if we'll pray at whatever it takes for my family to be saved. And my declaration to you is that we fall at his feet. So I know you have that. I want you to gather with your family and begin to pray for your immediate family right there. But then after you get done praying for that, I want you to start praying for those you wish were filling these seats. Because I would bet you that if every one of our families that was either used to be in church or that you would want to be in church, we wouldn't have enough room in this building to fit them all in. So let's pray right now as a family and do whatever it takes.
Seated on your throne of grace, it's only by your mercy we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, that we and our families will be. Jesus Christ. We rely on your grace. Adonai, crowned in praise. Lord,
as we close tonight, I believe Jesus had this prayer about his disciples, that his disciples would be one and that his church would be one. I wonder if we can gather hands. I know that we're talking about immediate family, but we have a church family. I wonder if we can bind together right now and pray for one another. If you can link with whoever's beside you right now, and we're going to pray as a church family. We're going to make a commitment to say whatever it takes for my brother and sister to be saved. If you notice and you see one of them slip, you see one of them fall, see one of them miss 15 services in a row, that you would somehow give them a call and you would begin to pray and begin to seek after God's face for their behalf. Right now, if you know someone like that, why don't you begin to pray for that? But as a church family, let's pray for some church family that we would love to be right here. Lord, we love you. God, we ask you. We know that your prayer was that your church, that your disciples would be one. And we're asking you right now, if there's anybody slipping, anyone falling right now, that we would pick them up and we would do what it takes in prayer. We would do whatever it takes in fasting to get them, Lord Jesus, another opportunity at meeting you again. Lord, we're asking you as a church family, as a church body, you as the head of the body, we're asking you, God, to intervene in our behalf, Lord Jesus. We're praying and we're joining hands together as a family, and we're acknowledging you in all our ways. We recognize that you have all power in your hand. And so, God, as a family, we worship you, and we ask you, Lord Jesus, to intervene in our behalf. We're falling at your feet tonight as a church family. Our posture is correct, and we're asking you, God, to respond. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Well, won't you hug your family members on the neck? No, I'm just playing. Won't you just greet one another, love one another? You are family, brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name.